Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 1. Are you there?
Amen.
But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. That's the second time Paul's spoken about this. The other time he said concerning brotherly love. But this time about the times and seasons. For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, notice that, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, thank you again for your word that is so very practical. And I love how that you gave the Thessalonians, these new believers, just the exact right information that they needed so that they could live in a very difficult environment there in Thessalonica. And you gave them all that they needed for life and for godliness. And Lord, you've allowed us to have this through your preserved word, and we're thankful for that. And I once again ask that as we come to the end of this Lord's Day, that you administer to our hearts. Lord, you've certainly taught us today that your cross means something and that it gives us hope. Through your gruesome sacrifice, through your very difficult sacrifice, you gave us hope within the veil. And we're grateful for that. But Lord, tonight I pray that we would be aware, that we would be heightened in our awareness of the times and seasons in which we're living. And Lord, that we would allow what is coming to motivate us, both to reach out into this world, but also to love one another and comfort and edify one another. So would you be our teacher tonight? Lord, I submit myself to you. I certainly do need you. Lord, this is a spiritual duty that you've tasked me and others with, to open up your word and to share it. And so we recognize that it needs your Holy Spirit to accomplish this. And so we just ask that you would work in our hearts tonight. Thank you for our church family. Lord, thank you for the love that we get to share together. And thank you for the gathering that we've been able to have tonight. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we, by this time, understand that Paul is writing to a very new church. He's writing to a church that he only got to spend 3 weeks with. He's in Thessalonica. Let's see that on the map so we refresh ourselves together in this. He's in Thessalonica. This is in the area of Macedonia. When they were over in Troas, remember, Paul got a vision through the night. God oftentimes would speak in that time. The word was not completed, so he'd oftentimes guide his ministers through that. And so he basically said to Paul, said, hey, you come over into Macedonia, you go over into Macedonia and you share the gospel over there. Well, Paul didn't just go to anywhere in Macedonia. He went with very, very strategically to one of the main cities in Macedonia, and that was Thessalonica. It was through Thessalonica that there were crossroads. It was kind of a hub of Macedonia. And so the gospel would spread very rapidly there. But he was only there for three Sabbath days because of the persecution that would oftentimes rise when he came into a city. So we've been learning from this first letter the perspectives that Paul wanted them to have as a persecuted church. They came to faith and they went to work the next day, and no doubt they shared, "I just trusted in Jesus Christ." And their fellow countrymen said, "You did what? You are following that stupidity?" And they would backlash at them, and they would perhaps boycott them, and they would bring persecution about them because they were following Jesus Christ now. And Paul says, "Hey, I commend you for your faith, and I commend you for your strength, but I want to encourage you with some perspectives that will help you to continue to follow after God as a persecuted church." And we do well to heed these perspectives, because no doubt we will face the persecution of a world that does not love God. And we will have to be ready to stand for our faith, and we'll have to be ready to stand firm and to be able to give answer, and to give answer with grace. By the way, Jesus told his disciples, you don't need to prepare what to say when you're going to stand before courts and before kings and before judges. I'll give it to you in that very hour. And it's just a great reminder to us that Jesus will stand with us in the midst of persecution. Yeah. And Jesus will stand with us in the midst of the fire, just like he did in the Old Testament with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar. Jesus stood with them, and he protected them through that, and it was a powerful witness to Nebuchadnezzar. And so won't it be when God stands with us and gives us the grace to stand in the face of persecution. And so they were experiencing all this, but Paul has just dealt with them also on this matter. We learned last time together, they were concerned about, where do my loved ones go that have trusted in Christ? We thought we were going to go home to be with the Lord. And he says, no, I need you to know this. I don't want you to be ignorant about the fact that those that die in Christ are awaiting, to be absent from the body is to be present in spirit with Christ, but they're waiting for the rapture, and at the rapture they're going to be resurrected first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I don't want you to be ignorant about this. They aren't missing out on anything. And if you die before the rapture comes, you aren't missing out on anything, but I hope that it's our generation. Don't you? Maranatha, right? What does that mean? Even so come, Lord Jesus. I hope it's our generation. I hope it's this week that Jesus comes and takes his church home. The rapture, you won't find that word in the Bible, but you find in the previous chapter, you find the word caught up together with them, snatched away, and that's exactly what he'll do. He'll call us, come up hither, and I look forward to hearing that, and that'll be a wonderful thing. But that leads us to another topic, and that is what happens after the rapture. Now, we learned last time as we were together that after the rapture commences what is called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord, if you'll give us the timeline here so that we can observe this together. The Day of the Lord begins after the rapture. It starts with the 7 years of tribulation. We have Armageddon, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ when he will come as a conquering king. We learned this morning how he rode into Jerusalem as a suffering servant, but then it's going to be a conquering king. He'll ride his white stallion down, and he will put to flight all the armies of the world that have gathered against Israel at that point in the Battle of Armageddon, and he will set up his rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So the Day of the Lord is that period of time, and that's when it commences. And so Paul wants them to understand not just the rapture, what awaits the believer, but what awaits the world. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't say, you know, just figure it out as we go along? Just trust me. No, he gives a specific revelation. And this is a very dear passage to believers, and we ought to know it, and we ought to embrace it, and we ought to let it motivate our lives. Notice, first of all, the Day of the Lord and the awareness of the saints. The awareness of the saints. And when I say saint, I'm not talking about somebody that got sainted after they died. When you trusted in Jesus Christ, you became a set-apart one. You're all saints if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. If you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do that even tonight. And so the awareness of the saints, but of the times, he says in verse number 1, and seasons, brethren, we talked about just a moment ago, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, right? We're talking about a family here. He's talking to brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about the times and the seasons. And you have no need that I write unto you. You know this perfectly. You understand. You're aware of what is to come. Now, that's very interesting. And I've already described the day of the Lord and what that is. They were aware of this. And he's just bringing this back to mind. You're aware of what is coming. You are aware that there's a time where God is going to bring judgment upon all of mankind. The day of the Lord begins after the rapture of the church and ends with the conclusion of the millennium. The rapture happens in a moment. The day of the Lord is a period of time where God is working very, very vividly in the affairs of humanity. And so God is going to work. And it's referred to by the Old Testament prophets. In fact, a lot of the Old Testament believers understood more about the day of the Lord than what is the church age. In fact, the Bible calls the church age and how God would work in the world through the church as a mystery that they wished they knew, but now we get to know it and enjoy it. But they looked forward to, oftentimes, Isaiah spoke about it, Joel spoke about it, Zephaniah and so on, spoke about the day of the Lord. And so they would have understood some of this. But he says, that day, that time where I'm going to deal with Israel, that time where I'm going to deal and bring judgment upon a godless world, I will come, and that time's going to be a very difficult time, and it's going to be come as a thief in the night. Now, what is he saying about that? He's simply saying it's going to come as a surprise. To the world. They're unsuspecting. It's unpredictable. Now, we believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that Jesus Christ could return at any time? Yes, and we believe that as a church. We believe the Bible teaches that, and nothing has to happen on the prophetic calendar before Jesus Christ would rapture his church. But he says to a world that's godless and not thinking about God, in fact, that God is not in all their thoughts, and they've said things such as, there is no God. To that type of world, the fact is the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will come as a surprise to them. But the Thessalonians knew it perfectly. They understood it. They understood what God was doing. And I find this very, very interesting that Paul, during his 3 weeks there, would have already taught them about the day of the Lord. Do you find that interesting? Now, when I lead somebody to Christ, perhaps the first thing that I talk to them about is not the day of the Lord. It might not even be the topic I cover in the first several weeks. But I find it very interesting that Paul had already dealt with the day of the Lord with the Thessalonians. And he says, you know this, not just in a good way, but you know it perfectly. You've grabbed a hold that this is what is coming in the world. We have discipleship, and we use the continual curriculum. Lesson number 13 speaks about living with eternal values. And I just want to encourage you again, God is doing a great work in the area of discipleship in our church. I'm so excited about the people that are going through, but the desire to disciple others. But this is one of the topics that we do need to cover in the matter of discipleship. We need to understand what is our hope, what is out in front of us as believers. And Paul just demonstrates that he discipled them really, really well there in those weeks that he had together with them. And I just ask you this question. Are you living with the awareness of the day of the Lord? You have the Bible. You have these passages in Scripture that speak to us about the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. Are you living with that awareness? Are you living every day knowing that there will be a day where we are raptured out and the world will spin into a time of judgment never known before to man? Where God will show and prove himself as the king, as the one who is sovereign over all things. And he will show them that God is right and that his word is right and that his word is true. Are you living with this awareness? I encourage you to. But notice the attitude of the sinners. Notice the attitude of the world. Look at verse number 4, verse number 3. For when they shall say, what are those three words? Peace and safety. All together, look at your Bibles together tonight. For when they shall say together, peace and safety. You know, I think about our world. We want peace and we want safety. We get nervous when bad things happen. We get nervous when we hear about these different shootings that happen. And we start to wonder, is it safe to go out? We want peace. We want an end to division. There's wars going on all over the world. We want an end to that. And there's a hunger in the heart of man for peace and safety. But what I find interesting, remember, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, speaks about the rapture. The church is gone. Now the day of the Lord is happening. There's no believers on earth. There's no followers of Christ on earth. But for those that begin to respond and believe after him. But understand that the world has lost many, many people who have followed Jesus Christ and were a bright light of the gospel in the world. And think about that time. Now, here's the idea. If you flip over to Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 27, I want you to catch this. There is going to be a time where a clamoring world is brought to a point of seeming peace for a period of time. And that will happen through the man the Bible refers to as the Antichrist. He's not God. He's the Antichrist. And very interesting, if you guys will throw up the timeline again and keep it up there for a little bit, just understand that at the beginning of the tribulation, Daniel tells us that there is going to be a treaty that is signed after the Messiah is cut off, after we have this space of the church age. There's going to be a signing. There's going to be a treaty that is signed by the Antichrist that brings peace. Now, notice Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What's that 1 week? It is Daniel's 70th week. If you go back, and we've studied through some of this, and we'll study more about it, but there was 70 weeks prophesied against Israel, God prophesying to Israel, and there was 1 week remaining to be fulfilled. Each one of those weeks was 7 years in the book of Daniel. It lays out that revelation or that prophecy. And so we have this 1 week that is remaining where God is going to focus all of his attention on the nation of Israel. He's going to judge them in order to bring them to himself. He's going to cause them to come to a point to look on him whom they've pierced and believe on him. I look forward to that day when so many in Israel of the Jewish people are so moved by Jesus that they do believe on him and they don't reject him anymore as their Messiah. So at this point, they've not. And the Bible says here that there's going to be this covenant that is made, that the Antichrist will sign this covenant for 1 week, for 7 years. And in the midst of the week, in the middle of the time, that will be broken. And notice how it says, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for overspreading of abominations, he will make it desolate, even unto the consummation, even unto the end, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So at the midpoint of the tribulation, there's going to be a point where the Antichrist says, no, we're not doing this whole peace thing. You're going to worship me. You're going to worship me. Have we not been clamoring for peace in the Middle East for, your lifetimes? It's all over this desire. Right now, it's gut-wrenching to watch what's going on. And we are keenly aware that there is a need for peace. But even people involved, I've heard recently people say, this battle isn't going away. There's no answer to this. And there will come a time where a man will step onto the world stage and say, I have the answer, and people will agree to it for a period of time. And Israel will agree to it for a period of time. But then come to the midpoint of the tribulation, it'll be off, and he will offer himself, he'll set himself up as a god to be worshipped. He'll offer the abomination of desolation, where he'll desolate, and you notice there's a temple, there's an offering. So we believe that at this point there would be a third temple that has been built, the sacrificial process put back in order. If you've been watching these things, when we were over in Israel, they said they already have all the utensils, all the vessels have been made, have been recreated. They're waiting for the finding of a red heifer to sacrifice it, to purify the priesthood. And I believe they've found one out of Texas, of all places. But they're looking, it can't have one blemish. But I'm telling you, friends, These things aren't just far out. Look up, your redemption draws nigh. Your redemption draws nigh. And what's amazing to me is that at the midpoint, they'll realize, oh, we entered into a treaty, and this guy can't bring lasting peace. It reminds me of this, that no one but Jesus can bring lasting peace. No one. And Satan is constantly offering false messiahs, false peace. But they'll think, hey, it's all good. We've lost all those Christians, and look. Look, it's all good here on earth. We finally have peace. We finally have a peace treaty. There's finally peace in the Middle East for a period of time. For a period of time. And God will bring such a judgment upon the world and upon that nation for those 7 years that will be very, very difficult. Read through Revelation chapter 4 and following. Very, very difficult time in the time of the tribulation. But what does Paul say? I don't want that day to overtake you. He's already said what's going to happen to us. We're waiting for the sound of the trumpet. We're waiting to be called home. We look forward to that day. He's already told us what's going to happen. He says, I don't want you to be grasped by this day. What's he saying? That you would go through it? No, I don't want you to be alarmed. You don't go through this time. I want you to have a right understanding of what is coming. I want you to know that the day of the Lord is a real thing, but I want you to know that is coming. So the world's attitude is peace and safety. Look, we finally have a treaty. We finally have a deal, and we finally have peace and safety, and they're sharing this with one another, and they think they're all good. But it is not, and it will be a very difficult time. Notice the children of the light in verses 5 through 7. What does Paul go on to say? Verse number 5, ye are the children of the light. Ye are the children of the light. I want us to realize that he tells them, you have an identity. It's a new identity. No longer do you walk in darkness, but you're children of the light. It doesn't mean that you're better than anybody, but you're children of the light. Paul in Acts refers to his testimony of being called by God to deliver the gospel to the Gentiles. And here's what he said. He was said, but God told him, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Here's what your job is, Paul, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He says, listen, my whole job, my whole calling was to help people be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And now he's telling the Thessalonian believers, you are children of the light. This is your identity. Now walk as children of the light. It's interesting, every time the Bible tells us that we're children of light, it also encourages us to walk like it, to live like it, which means sometimes we don't live like it. How many of you are with me about that? Sometimes we don't live like it. And that's a daily battle. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, for ye are sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Let's say that together. Walk as children of the light. One more time, good and loud. Walk as children of the light. That's what we are to do. We're to walk as children of the light. We learn that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Do you realize the light of his word? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we are to walk in the light of his word. We're to let it affect our daily lives. And the Lord help us to walk as children of the light, of the light. And we need to be doing that. We need to be conscious of that as we go through this week. We must not live below our identity. Too many times we as Christians live below our identity. Not talking about feeling better than other people. That's not it at all. I'm talking about we live below. We settle for far less. God wants us to walk in the light of his presence. He wants us to walk in the sunshine of his love. He wants us to walk in his truth, and we settle for less. And then we wonder why things go awry. We wonder why God doesn't bless, and we wonder why we are feeling an emptiness inside. That's not God's plan for us. He wants us to live up to that identity. We are children of the light, and Paul reminds them of this. Our identity changes our person. Don't you know that? In Christ, all things are made new. All things are made new. Our identity changes our purpose. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My whole purpose is for him. That's what a child of the light is about. Everything I do is about him. Our identity changes our power. It's not self trying to work up the energy and the will to do the right thing. The Holy Spirit enables me to do the right thing. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, he says. So our identity is a wonderful thing, and he reminds them of their identity. But what's the instruction that he gives to the Thessalonians? Look at verse number 6 here. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Now, some of us have taken that physically, like we just get a little bit of sleep. But he's not talking about your sleep. He's talking about don't let us be slumbering or spiritually apathetic or spiritually dull, not having alertness to the things that are going around us. Listen, we can't be walking around like this is the end of life. This is it. We have so much more to live for. We're waiting for that trumpet to sound. We have a purpose. We have a new identity in Jesus Christ. He says, I don't want you to live below that. I want you to live with an awareness. Don't sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us be alert is the idea of watch. Let us be awake. Let us be aware. Let us stay awake. Let's be on our guard. Let's be in tune with what is going on around us. And the idea of sober is to have self-control. You know, God tells us two times in this passage, as children of the light, make sure that you're walking with self-control. Now, we live in a world that has no control, right? Don't we have to teach that? Don't we have to... Didn't Paul say that he had to keep under his body in order to keep in check? He had to restrain himself or mortify the deeds of the flesh so that he would do the right thing? There's such a need for self-control. We need to teach it to our children, but we need to live it ourselves. So he says, be sober. Curb those controlling influences, those inordinate emotions and desires. Those sinful emotions and desires, curb them. The idea is sobering up from being under the influence of alcohol. He says, sober up. You've watched someone that's under the influence. They stumble about. Well, Christians sometimes stumble about, unaware of what God is doing in the world and unaware of what's ahead of us and unaware that we're passing people that are on their way to hell, unaware of these things. And he says, I want you to be sober. I want you to live with an alertness to you. And the Bible says that we are to have this self-control, this sobriety about us. The Bible also says that the fruit of the Spirit is what gives us temperance. That when the Spirit is in control of our lives, there is a self-control. You know, when the Spirit's not in control of our Christian lives, when we're not submitted to Him, there is no control. We follow. Well, if it feels good, do it. Boy, doesn't that get us in a mess? All the time. And so we need that self-control. We must not go on in this life intoxicated or under the control of the darkness. Paul told the Colossians, beware lest any man devour you or spoil you through vain deceits and philosophies and the rudiments of this world. Beware, beware. What is he saying? You need to realize that not everything the world throws at you is good for you. In fact, very, very little of what the world throws at you is good for you. You need to follow after the light. You need to be self-controlled. You need to be in control and allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and control you. We can be controlled by media. You know, I've watched Christians, and no doubt we've all been there before, but our spiritual life or our happiness rides the waves of media. Friends, the world's doing that. We don't need to do that. Is you going to work tomorrow? People can ride the waves of, well, my sports team won or didn't win. We don't need to do that. We need to be in control and allow the Holy Spirit to control us and walk into work tomorrow and walk into this week knowing, you know, Jesus is still on the throne. He's coming back, and he wants me to be as much of a light and witness to everyone that he puts in my path this week. Right? And so we don't want to be controlled by those things, controlled by addiction, controlled by lust like our world is, controlled by rage like our world is. It seems like our world is just is like a trigger finger with rage. It's so angry and on the edge, but we don't need to do that. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he says, be sober, be sober. Ephesians 5 and 11, Paul said to the Ephesian believers, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. Say, no, that's not right. That's not the way I'm going to go. I'm going to walk in self-control of the Holy Spirit. And so what does he end with the believers? He gives them some focus for living. He gives them instruction, but he gives them some focus. How should we live this week? How should you live this week? You all have different things on your heart this week to accomplish. Some of you have matters of family you need to deal with. Some of you have things at work that you're going to have to deal with. Some of you have ministries. We have ministry together this week. And think about these things that are ahead of us this week. How are you to focus through all of that? What is your life to be like this week? Well, number one, would you notice that Paul encouraged them to be prepared for the battle? be prepared for the battle. Look at verse number 8. But let us who are of the day. Are you of the day? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Do you know that Jesus Christ has saved your soul? Are you of the day? So, but we who are of the day, be sober. Well, there it is again. Have you ever repeated something twice to your children because you wanted them to get it? You know, God repeats things sometimes. And he didn't do it because he messed up. He did it because he wants us to get it. And he says, be sober. That means this week we really need to walk in self-control. We really need to heed that. The Lord has told us on March the 24th, 2024, through his word, that we need to be sober this week. And so we need to ask the Lord for the ability to walk in temperance, to walk in self-control. Be sober. So he says, be prepared for the battle. How? Be sober in your attitude. Be sober in your attitude. Have a self-controlled attitude. Don't let your mind get carried away with all the news that's going on in the world. I'm not saying be like an ostrich and put your head in the sand, but I am saying don't let your mind get carried away with everything. In fact, it's just really amazing. Sometimes we get so worked up and we can't even take our thoughts into captivity, as the Bible tells us to, and subject them to the authority of God. But when you start feeling like, boy, I'm just getting all nervous and all overcome, and my mind's going this way and that way, ask the Lord, Lord, I want to follow what you told me in the Psalms. Be still and know that you are God. Be sober. Be self-controlled. Keep under your body. Keep under your mind. And so he tells us, have the self-control. Curb that influence. What is God saying to you by the Holy Spirit? This needs to go in your life. You've been living excessively right here. You've been allowing some sin to reign in your mortal body, and it needs to go. You need to banish that thought. You need to bring it into captivity, and you need to walk in sobriety. Well, obey him. So let's have a sober attitude. Let's have a self-controlled attitude. But number two, we need to be suited up with our armor. He says, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, perhaps you don't look at faith or love as a protection, but they are. They're a breastplate. When I've done ride-alongs, I kind of once in a while would say, boy, I think the chaplain should get a bulletproof vest. You know, you guys have this on. It'd be really nice to have a bulletproof vest, especially in this day and age. But you think about the breastplate, or like a bulletproof vest that covers the important vital organs. You know what God says? Your faith in him and your love for one another is a protection to your heart, to your well-being. It's a vital protection. Friends, this week God wants us to walk in faith. What does that look like? Well, when we believe his word over what anyone else is saying, we put faith in his word even when it doesn't seem to make sense or we don't see the way through. We put faith in his word. And that's gonna come up as a test this week for us. There's going to be times where our hearts, our minds will be racing with some worry, and we're going to have a choice. Do I continue to go down this road of meditating on my problem, or do I put faith in his word who says that I have control? I've not lost sight of you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Do we put faith in his word? Do we put faith in his word? This is where he's led us. He wants us to reach out with the gospel. And I've received some backlash. Maybe I should just stop. Well, do we put faith in his word and continue forward for him? The Bible tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. The world walks by sight, doesn't it? It walks by what they can see. And sometimes we as Christians get into that same frame of mind that we only do what we can see. And friends, that's a very powerless Christian life. I'm convicted many times, too many times, of walking by sight, only doing what I can see and not trusting the Lord's promises. And maybe you're like that. Maybe that's a convicting point of in your heart, the Holy Spirit saying, hey, listen, you need to trust me. I said I would give you the strength to witness to your neighbor. I said I'd give you the victory over that. Now you need to trust me that I actually will. You take the first step and find my strength to be sufficient in your weakness. John 13, verse 34, Jesus told us that a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So, as one author said this, faith in God protects inwardly, and love for people protects outwardly. Faith in God protects inwardly. Love for people protects outwardly. And God wants us to have that breastplate on. We need to master faith. We need to give diligence to walk by faith. And we need to love God and love one another. Love doesn't work any ill to his neighbor. What a protection to live a life of love for one another. You don't have to be watching your back constantly, because I know I've loved them. And even if things don't go quite right, I know I've done my best before God to love them. It's a protection. Protection. You know, he says also in this suiting up to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. That's a wonderful thing. To know that when you die, you'll spend eternity in heaven. Isn't that a great thing? Amen. To know if God calls you home in the middle of the night, he's just called you home. It's just a graduation. That's a wonderful thing. But you know, we are like what Jesus challenged in the Gospels. Sometimes we hold on to our life. Well, I'm not against trying to be healthy, but I gotta do this and that in order to preserve my life. I can't go there or I can't go there. I can't follow the Lord to that mission field because I gotta hold on to my life. And you know what? God is able to protect us. And the hope of salvation is one of the key things that says, no matter where I am and no matter where God puts me, I have this hope that when I die, I'll be with the Lord. Amen. And that's a hope that we need to stay fixed on and we need to keep in our minds. But listen, all around our world, we live in a world that's full of fatalism. It's like we're all going to die. And it's just all around us. It's all fatalistic. It's all going down. Friends, as believers, we ought not think that way. We ought to have the helmet of the hope of salvation on. You know what? The future is brighter than even the past. And it's bright because one day I'll get to spend eternity with my Savior, Jesus Christ. What a blessing. We have such a wonderful hope. And hope in the Bible is a confident expectation. He says, I want you to have on as a helmet this confident expectation in what God has already promised. And how do you know that this promise is going to come true? Well, he rose from the dead and he was seen of 500. It's verified that Jesus rose from the dead, so much so that the religious leaders had to pay the soldiers hush money that saw it. That's pretty amazing. And they were worried about it even ahead of time. They come to Pilate and say, hey, Pilate, we need to set a watch there because we've heard that after 3 days, he's going to rise again. And then his disciples are going to come along and they're going to steal the body so that the thing that happened to us at the end is worse than what happened to us in the first place. Basically, if it gets out that he rose from the dead, there will be no stopping on the faith in Jesus Christ. There will be no stopping. And so just think about this promise. He's risen from the dead. He absolutely is. And on top of that, he says, you're going to rise because I rose. This is your hope. And then he didn't say, that's just out in the future in one day. He says, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit as a seal upon your life and his still small voice in your heart saying, I love you. You're mine. Don't do that. Do this. This is what I meant when I said that in my word. His voice in your heart is the down payment, is the earnest of your salvation. And he says, you know what? This hope, this confident expectation you have is like a helmet of salvation. It's a helmet that protects your thinking. Nothing will prepare us for the day more than getting into his word, having the armor on, being in prayer. The Bible says this in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. In the Spirit, giving thanks thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for the saint. So we need to be prepared for the battle. But notice this lastly, we need to be proactive within the body. Look at verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's just pause and read that together. Everyone look at your Bibles together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 9. Let's read it together. Are you there? Let's read. Ready, begin. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what Paul's saying? Hey, in summary, we talked about the rapture. We're talking about the day of the Lord. And I just want to reassure you that God has not appointed you to that day of wrath. God has not planned for you to go through that wrath. Now, I know there are good brethren that believe that believers will go through the tribulation. I believe that based on this passage and also a passage in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 10, I believe that we will not. I believe that Jesus Christ is going to rapture the church ahead of the tribulation. Amen? Amen. And so I look forward to that. Jesus already paid the full weight of God's wrath against my sin at the cross. And I don't have to go through a tribulation in order to continue to pay for that. I praise God. He's going to rapture us out. The Bible says, because you've kept my word in Revelation 3:10, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. Also, if you notice, Revelation chapter 4, all the way through chapter 22 and verse number 13, the church is not even mentioned in the judgments of the tribulation. Very interesting. So I believe that as Paul is saying here, God has not planned for you to go through the tribulation. God has not planned for you to face the wrath that is going to come upon all the world, but the salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, who died for us? So Paul wants them to just be reminded of this. God has not planned for you to go through the tribulation, and Jesus Christ has already paid the full penalty of your sin. And if you know that in your heart, and you know that he died, and he was buried, and he rose again, and therefore that you will also rise again, then friends, we can live in comfort, we can live in encouragement, we can live in hope, and we can share that with one another. Isn't that what he says in verse number 11? I want you, based on this, I want you to be proactive within the body, to comfort one another and to edify one another, to encourage, to calm, and to edify. Now think about this word, comfort. Paul already told them on chapter 4 and verse 11, and study to be quiet. Study to be at peace. People that are agitated bring agitation to others. We as believers, as we gather together and as we interact, we need to be ones who have the peace of God in our hearts, not just in salvation, but as we're walking in that peace, we're enjoying that peace and bring that to others. Study, be eager to be quiet, be at peace, bring that to one another. Bring peace instead of paranoia. Do you all remember Y2K? Come on, do you remember that? That was an interesting time. I remember Y2K because I was young then. But I was a teenager, but I do vividly remember how scared people were. And it was everywhere. You couldn't turn on the news without hearing about Y2K. We stayed up to midnight that night. I thought, because it was all around me, I thought, well, you know, I wonder if we stayed up and watched something together as a family. I wonder if at 12 it's just going to shut down. But all these different things, computers were supposed to shut down at that point. But I remember a man who wrote a periodical or articles, and he had a Christian perspective. I don't know his faith in Jesus Christ completely, but his name was Gary North, and we used to call him Scary Gary. Because everything, it was just doom. You got to get your own well. You got to get enough gas to last for 100 years. You got to prep. You know what I found? That if it isn't Y2K, it's another thing. Now it's the eclipse. We're all going to die. You know what, as believers, we ought not be peddlers in paranoia, but we ought to peddle peace. We ought to give peace. You know, if things do shut down, and things got a little hairy during the eclipse, do you know what? It's not going to affect your day of salvation. It's not going to affect where you're going to spend eternity. And it's not going to affect the fact that God will be with you. Wherever you are, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Oh, does that end at the eclipse? No, no, no. Did it end at Y2K? No. God will always be with us. And I'm not saying it's wrong to stockpile and stock up some canned goods and all those things. That's between you and the Lord. But there's another thing where we have many people in our country who are prepping because their hope is in their preparations and not in the Prince of Peace. And friends, you can prep till the day is done. You can prep till you have an underground bunker and all these things to stockpile. But it doesn't matter at the end of the day if your hope is not in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can ultimately help us through. And so I just encourage you in this way. Jesus told his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Let's be wise. The Bible says in Proverbs, "The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself." There's wisdom. And the Lord will guide us in that. But whenever we start putting our hope in a preparation or our hope in someone else other than Jesus Christ, we're going to be sorely disappointed. And we'll not be able to bring peace to other people around us. Your co-workers, they need to hear your heart at peace tomorrow. Well, did you hear what happened on the news? Did you hear what happened in the Middle East? They need to see our hearts at peace about these things. Yes, it's pretty terrible, but Jesus hasn't changed. Jesus can bring peace. What about COVID? You remember all the paranoia that we all went through? The struggle and the different perspectives? You know what's amazing? As the world watched on, well, in many ways, the Church of Jesus Christ became scared of death. I'm not saying we don't be wise and we try to take precautions and all that, but in general, the world across the church across America became very concerned about death, the death we believed Christ conquered, and the death that we're supposed to have hope after physical death, that we'll spend eternity with Jesus Christ. I was having a conversation with our doctor, and he's retired at this point, and we'd witnessed to him and tried to encourage him, but one conversation became very open in the middle of COVID. He goes, "Josiah," says, "I don't understand this. I have a lot of people that come from church, come into my practice, and they're so fearful." And then he said this, and I'll not forget it. He says, "If they have the Spirit of the Father, then why should they be so fearful?" I don't know that man had trusted Christ yet. If they have the Spirit of the Father, then why should they be so fearful? Friends, the world watches us ride these waves. We can't be doing that this week. We've got to walk in peace. We got to actually believe what John 16:33 says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We need to walk like Jesus has overcome the world. And we need to interact with our fellow countrymen as if Jesus has overcome the world. And when they start talking about whatever the next thing that comes down the pike that everyone's paranoid about, we should respond with peace. Respond with peace. What does he say also? Don't just comfort one another, calm one another, but build up one another, edify one another. You know what? It's really easy for us to tear things down and tear one another down. But the church does not need that. The world does not need a torn down church. The world needs an encouraged church. Many believers will tear down, and we can't control the actions of others, but we can walk with the Lord ourselves. And let me just encourage you, don't get preoccupied with somebody else that's torn down, that they make their life mission to tear down others. Say, "You know what? I love you, and I'll continue to pray for you, but we're not going to continue this conversation." And just stop it. When you hear gossip, gossip stops with you, amen? Yes. It just tears down. It hurts. It destroys. It stops. And the Bible says this in Galatians 5 and verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." No one wants to be gossiped about or assumed about. No one wants that. No one wants to be torn down. And he goes on to say to the Galatian believers, "But if you don't do that, if you don't show love, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another." He's saying, you start biting one another, you start devouring and being bitter and gossiping and hurting and tearing down one another, what's going to happen? You're going to get consumed by each other. And you know what? I'll never forget this when I was studying that word consumed, of a snake eating another snake, or sometimes of a snake eating its own tail. You know what? We don't want to be those type of Christians that tear down. You might see something and it might be true. Not saying turn a blind eye to sin or wrong or abuse. No, no, no. We handle those things biblically, and we honor God and authorities, and et cetera. But you might see something true, but it might not need to be said at that moment, or it might not need to be said in that context. It might need a, hey, can we get coffee together? You might need to let the Lord work on it. But sometimes we say, well, it's true, bless God, it's true. Well, yeah. But sometimes the way we say the truth can be pretty hurtful, but speak the truth in love. And the Lord help us with that. So we don't want to bite and devour. We don't want to blow up bridges. We don't want to make assumptions. We want to edify one another. Think, as you leave tonight, how can you edify the people that have gathered here? What can you say to another brother or sister in Christ that would edify them? You know what, you ladies, hey, thank you for serving in the nursery. And by the way, you could say that to one another, because when you serve in the nursery, it helps me not be on the schedule, you know, yet another time. I get to enjoy the preaching of the word. But you can thank one another for those types of things. You can thank one another for serving. You can thank teachers. You can notice something in somebody's life and just call it out. Boy, I really appreciate this about you. You know, prayer with another person always encourages. What a blessing it is to pray with one another. And we can build each other up. We need that. We're going to get torn down this week out in the world. We need to be building one another up. Don't you agree with that? We need to be just encouraging one another. So do your interactions. Ask yourself this. Do your interactions with the body of Christ leave that fellow member, that other believer, more focused on Christ or more focused on the chaos? Does it leave that person troubled or calm? Now, you can't control their emotions. I understand that. But does it leave that person more focused on, you know, Jesus has this. Could we pray together about this? That's the type of church we want to be. And we do look forward to the rapture. We do look forward to the time where God will continue his plan in the world and the day of the Lord. But friends, in light of all that, we should be focused on this. We should be focused on being prepared for the battle. And we should be focused on helping one another and encouraging one another and proactive within the body of the church. Wouldn't you agree to that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's ask him to help us with this. Father, we ask you right now, based on your word, to help us, because sometimes, Lord, it's easy to get focused on negativity and the ups and downs and even what we see in one another's lives. Sometimes, Lord, we can just get plain and annoyed. And that's not what you want for your church. That's not what you want for our believers. Help us to be at peace. Help us to comfort one another. Help us to edify one another and build up. Would you make this effective in our lives tonight? We pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.